Matthew chapter 16. The food's smelling good and everything, so I will attempt to be quick, but I'm not making any promises. Okay? Matthew chapter 16. Yeah, it's snowing outside and everything else. There's nothing better to do, right? Yeah, there you go. So anyway, as we continue here in Matthew 16, we've, over the past several weeks, we've seen Jesus feed the 4,000. We've seen the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus requesting a sign in the skies. Jesus told them he wouldn't give them a sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonas, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So would he be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we saw him comforting some confused and troubled disciples whenever he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought it was because they had brought no bread. And he says, have you forgotten already all the things that I've already done? And then he received Peter's admission of faith whenever he asked, who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus introduced the church, and he says, I'm going to build my church. And he says, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm going to give you all the keys of the kingdom. And so they would have been quite excited at this time. But Jesus is preparing them for him going away. He is preparing them to act in his absence and carry out his will after he's gone. They don't realize it yet. Mm-hmm. And so over the coming chapters, we're going to see the disciples mess up several times. And I hate it for the disciples, but I'm glad they did it. Mm-hmm. I enjoy whenever I read all the mistakes of the people in the Bible, especially those who are used greatly of God, because it helps me to realize they were human, helps me to relate to them, and helps me to understand that even whenever I mess up, God's not through with me, that God can still work even through my mistakes. But we're going to see today, Peter makes a royal mess up. He actually rebukes Jesus. Could you imagine having the gall to rebuke the Son of God? And that's pretty messed up, isn't it? But whenever we look at that, we kind of laugh at him and say, how could he be so dumb? But how often have we gotten cross with God over something that was in our lives? Mm-hmm. And we've done exactly what Peter did. God's directing our lives in some way, and we say, no, God, not that way. No, you don't know what you're doing. You're going the wrong direction, right? That's what Peter did. That's what we do. But we can look at Peter's life, and we can see that wasn't the end of it. We can see what Peter done later on. We can see the way that God used Peter mightily. We're still talking about him thousands of years later. Mm-hmm. And so there's hope for us as well. And so anyway, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start with verse number 21. It's kind of where we left off last week. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So he knew more than God did. But he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have of being together, the blessings we have of your word, Lord. Lord, the blessings of salvation, Lord, that we are able to trust in you, Lord, and know for sure our eternity is settled and heaven will be our home. To know that you have a plan in place and you're working all things together according to that plan and working them together for our good. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us for these next few minutes as we look at your scriptures, Lord. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to challenge ourselves through these truths, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you grow us through them. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So as we look at this passage here, as I stated already, the disciples were excited. Okay? Can you imagine the things that they've just experienced and how things were building? They're seeing Jesus going out and teaching and healing and doing all these things. Yes, he's making the scribes and the Pharisees mad, but that's a minor inconvenience. And everywhere he's going, there's multitudes that are coming after him. Jesus is teaching. He's telling them, I'm getting ready to start this new thing called a church. I'm going to build it on myself. I'm going to use you to help me build it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You're going to have an active part in all of these things. And so they're ready. They're excited. Things are going great. And so they are looking for all of the fulfillments of these promises that were given to them all the way through Scripture. Some of the things that we looked at in Sunday school this morning, all of the promises of the kingdom, all of the promises of him ruling and reigning and them ruling and reigning with him and all that. They were excited to see that happen. In their minds, they were formulating a plan. The sky was the limit. Christ was going to shoot to the top and they were riding his coattails. They thought that they were going to be at his right hand and at his left. They thought that they were going to be wealthy. They thought they were going to be powerful. They thought that they were getting in at the very front of this thing. And so they were excited about it. And then Jesus makes a statement to them that none of them expected. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I must be crucified. Now, the must isn't in all of those occasions, but it is implied. And then he says, I must rise again the third day. Mm-hmm. It seems like that kind of went over their head. They didn't catch that part. And so none of these things that he tells them at this place fits in with their plans. And Les already testified that it fit in very well with what we're looking at today. But it didn't fit in with their plans at all. Because their plans was for an earthly king, was for an earthly kingdom, and was for them to advance in it, and was for all of the things that man wishes for. All of the things that man hopes for, all of the things of this temporal and present life. This is what they were after. And so none of this was the way they thought things would go. But instead, what he did for them is he gave them an inconvenient truth. And that'll be our first point for today. He gave them an inconvenient truth. They had it worked out. As I said, Jesus is going to rise to prominence. He's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. And they would be right there by his side. They would be carried to the top by him. And after all, he's the Son of God. He's going to fulfill the promises, or the promises, the prophecies. He's going to be the one doing all the miracles. He's teaching with authority, with wisdom. He's captivating the masses. And it's going to be a dream come true for them. They're going to have a bright future ahead of them. And then as they hear them say this, they're shocked. They do a double take, I can imagine. What did he just say? Death? Crucifixion? What is he talking about? That couldn't happen. That's not part of the plan. That's not part of what we scheduled out. And so, as I said, it didn't fit with their pattern, with their plan, with the trajectory that they were going in. And as I said a minute ago, the part about the resurrection just right over their head, in one ear and out the other. And so Peter, in his normal brash manner, pulls Jesus off to the side. I don't know if you're like me. Can you picture these things in your head? Jesus is there with all the disciples, and he says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And Peter grabs a hold of him, and he says, you can't be saying things like this. I know you're kind of discouraged because the scribes and the Pharisees aren't real into you, but the masses are following you. Things are going really well. These things aren't going to happen. You really need to knock it off with this negative stuff because we're going to the top and you're really bringing down our morale. But before he gets a chance to get all that out, Jesus turns away from him and back toward the disciples that he pulled him away from. And he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now talk about a shock to the system. Could you imagine being called Satan by the Son of God? Jesus is telling him what he is or who he is acting like. He is giving Peter a little bit of a jolt because we can find that whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what was Satan's mode of operation? What was it he tried to do? He tried to get Jesus to take the kingdom without the cross.
Right.
He tried to award him a temporal and earthly kingdom rather than doing his Father's will, going to the cross and getting the kingdom of God. See, Satan wanted a shortcut, Jesus to take the easy route. That's who Peter was acting like in this instance. Because he had his eyes on this world. He had his eyes on the temporal. He had his eyes on the here and the now. Jesus was looking into eternity. He was looking into a greater plan than what any of them knew at the time. And see, God's the same way with us today, is he has a plan that's infinitely better than ours. He has something in place that we can't understand. He has a bigger objective in place than what we are pointing for. And so all along, we've got our plans, we've got our ideas, we've got our paths all mapped out, how we think that God should do things. And then God doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't fit into our box, and he takes us on a divergent path. And the whole time we're kicking and screaming and fussing about it because we think that our plan is better. Do we not? But our plan is smaller, and there's the problem. And so Jesus told his disciples this inconvenient truth, one that we still need to learn today. And the first thing about this inconvenient truth was, as I just mentioned, God's ways are different from ours. He says at one place that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, right? Rough translation, okay? And so he says, I don't do things the way that you do. I don't do things according to the way you think that they should be done. I think differently than you. And that's a good thing. Because if God thought that like I do, the whole world would be in a mess. But here's the thing, is God is so much bigger and infinitely better and smarter than what any of us are that we can't even begin to grasp it. And if we bring him down to our level, if we could understand him, if he did things the way that we did, he would no longer be God. Right. And so his ways are different from ours. And so while his disciples had everything all figured out, had all of their plans made, God had everything figured out and had all of his plans made. His were different and his were better. If we would keep that in mind in our lives whenever things don't go according to plan, and we will put them in God's hands and allow God to work and trust him with the direction and with the results, we're going to be much better off. Les and I have had a lot of conversations here lately just about the situation that we're in. And I've told her lots of times, I said, one of my main problems right now is a lack of faith. Just to be honest, it's a lack of faith. Because I'm looking at it, figuring out, okay, what do I think should be happening? What did I have planned? And I'm seeing it messed up all of my plans. Where the lack of faith comes in is, I'm not trusting God that his plans are better. I'm not trusting God in the way that he's working things out because he has already demonstrated time after time after time. He's the one that's operating this thing. He's the one who has put these things together that me and Les are going through right now. He's the one that's orchestrated it. And so if he has made it very evident he's the one orchestrating it, can I not trust him even with a different path? Even with a different plan than mine, can I not trust him? The second thing that this inconvenient truth reveals is that God's plans bring great results, but they often do it through difficult routes. He plans great results often through difficult routes. And so as he brought this out to the disciples, they missed the part where he said, and be resurrected, and rise again the third day. You see that where he said, let's see here, in verse 21, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. They missed that. He says, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to rise again the third day to bring salvation to all mankind. It's the resurrection that brings our hope. If he would have died and stayed dead, he would have been no better than Buddha. Right. He would have been no better than Muhammad. He would have been no better than any other false prophet down throughout history. It was his resurrection that is the power. It is his resurrection that shows us that the sin price has been paid, that salvation is sure, and that one day we will resurrect in like manner because he is, as we said in Sunday school, the first fruits. Right? It is the resurrection that is the power of the gospel. And so he said, I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to rise again the third day. But in order to get there, he can't resurrect unless he dies. He's not going to die unless he submits himself to the power of evil men. Unless he goes to Jerusalem. See, he could have skipped all of it. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He didn't have to go to the cross. But he did in order to buy salvation. In order to resurrect the third day, right? He brings great great rewards, but difficult routes. And so if we want a life of ease, if we want a life of predictability, if we want things to go exactly according to our plan, we're going to be settling for a subpar life. No destination worth getting to is easy. Especially when we're talking spiritually, especially when we're talking about the Christian life. And so anyway, the disciples, along with the rest of the Jews, they wanted a king and they wanted world dominance. That's what they were seeking after. They wanted the whole earth. They wanted a comfortable, profitable 70 or 80 years down here below. And they didn't really concern themselves any with what happened after that. Right? And so Jesus brings them out the idea here. He says, what are you profited if you gain the entire world and you lose your own soul? They wanted to gain the entire world, but they were giving no mind to their own soul. They wanted Jesus to rule and reign, but then after they died, then what? Jesus says, I'm thinking much higher than what you are. My goals are much higher than yours. I'm aiming much higher than you. And so he had to work in their hearts and their lives to set their eyes higher, to give them greater aspirations because they were aiming too low. You ever deal with someone who just aims too low? I heard the phrase one time that they consistently set their goals too low and consistently fail to reach them.
Yes.
You ever work with someone like that?
Yeah.
But anyway, they were setting their goals way too low. They were wanting this earth, and Jesus says, I have something better for you than this earth. I have something better for you than a 60 or 70 years down here. I have something better for you than a palace, a mansion, whatever you got down here on this earth, because you're still going to get old. You're still going to get decrepit. You're still going to die. And whenever you die, you're going to have nothing. Job said that I was naked when I came into the world, had nothing whenever I came in, and I'm going to be the same way when I go out. Same thing goes for each and every one of us, right? And so Jesus says you need to set your eyes a little bit higher. This is an inconvenient truth for you all. I don't work your way. And if you want what I have for you, you're going to have to face some difficulties. The second thing here that we find is that he gave them an important choice. Simple enough, right? They had a choice to make because he doesn't force anyone to follow him. He doesn't force his will upon anyone. He's not going to tell you, this is my plan for you, whether you like it or not. There are some people that fall into the idea of fatalism. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. That's wrong. Obviously wrong with what we see in Scripture. Because God does not force his will on anyone.
Right.
But he offers them a choice.
Exactly.
His will must be submitted to. It's not forced upon anyone. And so in verse number 23, we find two options are presented. The things of God or the things of men. Because verse 23 says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. By the way, that word offense means a stumbling block. You're a stumbling block. That's kind of funny because he just told him, thou art Peter, you are a stone, right? So first time he said, you're a stone, I'm going to build my church. And so Peter went from being a building block to being a stumbling stone. You see this? Very quickly. And this stumbling stone is not what Jesus was building his church when he was building it on himself. But that was last week. And so he says, thou art an offense, you're a stumbling stone to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We're familiar with the idea of savoring things, right? We like eating, we like food. It's the things that are tasteful to you, the things that you desire, the things that you have a hunger for, right? You're savoring them. We're savoring the smell of the soups coming over here right now, right? And so he says, you savor the things that are of men, not the things that be of God. So here's our two directions, our two choices. Which one are you going to follow? Which one do you want? Do you want God's way? Do you want man's way? You decide. Because man's way puts Jesus as being a king, subject to the will and the whims of mankind, which is basically just a puppet ruler. Which once again is a corrupt government. Would you turn God into a corrupt government? That's what man was trying to do. He wasn't bowing to their whims. He wasn't going to be their corrupt government. He wasn't going to be ruled by them.
Right.
So they crucified him. Right? And so verse 24, he says, if any man will, let him. This is the choice that comes in. Your will, your desire, what you want. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man will follow me. So, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow me, the cross comes before the crown. We want to reverse that. Or not necessarily reverse it, we just want to skip over the cross part, go straight to the crown part, don't we? And so he says, if you're going to follow me, the cross comes before the crown. And so that's what Satan offered Jesus, a crown without a cross. Mm-hmm. If you'll bow down to me, all of these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. You can have the crown, skip the cross. Mm-hmm. But that's not what Jesus did. And he's not going to savor the things of man, the things of Satan. And so as a side note on this passage, this is not a salvation passage. Salvation's a free gift. It doesn't cost us. It costs Christ.
Right.
Okay? This isn't teaching us that in order to be saved, you must take up your cross. You must endure. It's not what it's teaching us. This is a discipleship passage. Salvation is a free gift. Discipleship will cost you. To be a disciple means to be a dedicated follower. Mm-hmm. It costs you. And many people aren't willing to pay that price. But if they're not willing to pay that price, they're not going to be with him. They're not going to go with him. They're not going to receive the blessings of following him. They're going to build up their treasures on this earth. And so the disciples were presented with a choice. Deny yourself, follow Christ, or deny Christ and follow self. There wasn't enough room on the driver's seat for both Peter and Jesus. It didn't work that way. Not only that, they wanted to go in two different directions. And so the same still holds true for us today. There's not enough room in the driver's seat for us and God. It's either he's the one in charge or we are. He's not going to throw us out of the driver's seat and take over. I read in one place it said that the choice at salvation is either heaven or hell.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But for the Christian, the choice is either heaven or earth. Let that sink in for a minute. At salvation, it's either heaven or hell. After salvation, it's heaven or earth. Where's your loyalties? Where's your focus? Where's your attention? What are you savoring? Are your eyes set up on heaven? Are we seeking to do the things of God? Or are we building up our kingdom down here? That's the choice that we have. Who or what are we going to live for? In verse 25, Jesus says, to save our lives is to lose them. But to lose our lives to him is to truly find life. Read it there with me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So what are we talking about? Are we talking about martyrdom?
No.
It's like the whole Islam-Muslim thing. Become a terrorist, strap a bomb on yourself, go lose your life for your God.
No.
It's not what it's talking about. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Mm-hmm.
Be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, right?
Right.
This is God's plan for us. It's not for us to give our physical lives for him, but to give our lives, mm-hmm. and all the hopes, all the dreams, all the goals that we have set for ourselves, for us to put those in his hand. And so he wants us to be that living sacrifice. In essence, the verse 25 is saying that if you are in charge and you're doing what you want to do and determining where you're going to go, what you're going to be, you'll waste your life away. You'll miss what God has for you. But to put your life in his hands is the only way to experience true life as God intends for you. See, we think we know what's best. We think we know what we want for this life. But God knows infinitely more.
Right.
See, we make decisions, we make choices, and we think we know how they'll turn out.
Mm-hmm.
Then they don't.
Right.
You realize God already knows that?
Yeah.
We have an extremely limited amount of knowledge that we're working with.
Oh, yeah.
God has an infinite amount of knowledge. Who is more suited to be in the driver's seat? Who's more suited to be the one who's in charge? The world talks to us, tells us to follow our hearts, follow your dreams, determine your own destiny. You can be whatever you want to be, right? You know what a mess that is? You know how much pressure that is for you to determine yourself, for you to determine your own identity, for you to determine your own direction? That's why we have the insanity that we have today. They're even getting to the place where you can determine your own gender. Don't worry, I'm not getting political here. But it's the result of this philosophy of you're in the driver's seat. You determine where you want to go. And to be honest with you, I have no clue where I want to go. I don't know what path is best. I don't know which direction I need to go. I need somebody else to take this thing. I can remember back in school, and I think I've told some of you about this. Back in school, they had this thing where whenever you were 14, you had to determine your career path. What are you going to be when you grow up? Whenever I was like Sarah's age. She's still trying to figure out what she's eating for dinner. Okay? And so they were saying, okay, you're going to pick your life path. You're going to pick your direction. And I just said, I don't have a clue what I want to be. I don't have a clue what I want to do. And I guarantee you this wasn't anywhere on the radar.
Right.
And so anyway, this was the thing. They were saying, okay, you're going to chart your course. You're going to determine your destiny. And I said, I'm not equipped to do that. That's too much pressure on a 14-year-old kid.
Yeah.
I'm still concerned about what we're eating for lunch and what games we're playing at recess. I'm not up for charting my course. But this is the world's philosophy, Adam.
Right.
That you are going to determine who you are, what you are, and then you're going to demand that the rest of the world take notice of it. And validate it. That is a mess. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, lose your life to me.
Right.
In other words, let go of the reins. Let go of the control. Let me make the determination. Let me determine who you are, what I have planned for you, the goals I have set for you, the direction I have led you in. Let me determine this. Take your hands off of your life. Let me have it. Lose your life in Christ. Let him determine your identity. Let him determine your direction. And he says, when you do that, then you're going to find life. Then you're going to know what truly living really is. Because when you're trying to control, when you're trying to determine it, you're going to make a mess. You're going to end up in shipwreck. But if you'll give your life over to me, then you'll find life. See, the disciples were having a little bit of trouble figuring this one out.
Mm-hmm.
But most of them did. We follow through their lives. We follow through what all happened. And guess what? Each and every one of them, save Judas Iscariot, let go of the reins. Can you imagine Judas listening to all this? Because Judas was trying to propel himself to the top through Christ. He was trying to enrich himself through Christ. He was even stealing the money from their treasury. I kind of wonder if Jesus wasn't looking at Judas whenever he said some of this. But for the rest of them, Peter, he walked away from all of it. He walked away from the fishing. He walked away from all the plans that he had. He was probably going to build his fleet. He was probably going to have a fishing empire. He walked away from it. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was destined to probably be one of the chief rulers, one of the chief leaders of the temple there in Jerusalem. Walked away from it. Several of the other ones there. We don't know the stories of all of them. But most of them gave their lives literally.
Right.
Martyred for Jesus. Mm-hmm. In other words, they learned to hold on loosely to their plans, their will, and their desires. It's not that God doesn't want us to have desires and plans, but that we would hold on to him loosely.
Right.
Allow him to have the ultimate authority. Allow him to have veto power over our plans and our desires, our dreams. And so, we need to get to the place where we want to be what God wants us to be, where God wants us to be, when he wants us to be there. We need to get to the place where we allow God to determine who we are. The route may be difficult, but the results are worth it. So that brings us to our last point. Not only was there an inconvenient truth, there was an important choice. Now there's eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. If we're not careful, we have the idea that nothing in this life matters past this life. if we're not careful, we don't see the consequences of the decisions that we're making today, the direction that we're going in today. We don't see past the here and the now.
Mm-hmm.
We get caught up in the moment.
Right.
I've seen so many things lately about living for the moment, living for the here and the now. Do what you want, don't worry about the consequences. And that is a really terrible philosophy of life.
Yeah.
Because actions always have consequences.
Right.
And as Jesus is giving them this choice, their choice has an eternal consequence. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. It says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And so the Jews were hoping for full world domination, to actually gain the entire world. That was their goal.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to gain the world. And he says, what good does it do you if you did get the entire world? If you owned the world and everything in it, every man, every land, every possession in this world, what if you owned it all? What does it actually profit you when compared to eternity? He puts things in perspective because they were putting all of their effort into the here and the now. And he says, if you were able to get it all, what if you lost your soul? This is putting in perspective eternity and our life here on this earth. Because to be honest with you, everything that this globe contains isn't worth one day in hell.
Exactly right.
Whenever our eyes are closed in death, if you own billions and millions of billions, whatever that number would be, you are then broke.
Mm-hmm.
You have nothing.
Yeah.
What did it actually gain you? What did it actually net you? He puts it all in perspective. He makes it pretty clear. All of this earth has is of very little value in light of eternity. Jesus isn't saying that our cross-bearing determines the salvation of our soul. He's not saying that. He's not saying that in order for you to gain your soul here, to keep your soul, that you have to bear your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying check your priorities.
Yeah.
Check what you think is most important here. Mm-hmm. Check what you're living for, because whenever you're living for the things of men, it is worthless
right. By
comparison to the things of God. He's showing how foolish it is to put so great emphasis on the here and the now and to neglect the eternity, to neglect everything that God has for us. And so most men put all their time and their energy into the 70 plus years that they have here, if they're lucky. And then whenever they die, it's all gone. What a shame it's going to be one of these days whenever a saved man stand before God that put all of their time and their energy into this earth below. And it says that all their works will be tried to see what manner they be, and they watch all of it go up in smoke because it was all for the things of this earth, not for the things of God. They go into heaven, and it says that many of them will go in just so as by fire.
Mm-hmm.
They come in with nothing whatsoever because all of their life was spent for this earth.
Right.
Verse 27, Jesus brings eternity into view, and he says, I'm going to come back one of these days. And he says, I'm going to reward every man according to his works.
Mm-hmm.
For those who are lost, they are going to be judged by all their sinful acts, all their sinful works. For all those who are saved, they are going to be judged based upon their righteous works, and they're going to be rewarded for those righteous works. But all men are going to be judged according to their works. And so for us who are saved, for us who are Christians, we have a choice.
Right.
Riches below, poverty above. Right? That sounds a little extreme, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, we're still going to have heaven. We're still going to have all of those things. I'm not saying that God's going to build you a shack in the corner. But I'm saying in glory and rewards, we reach there so as by fire. What good does that do us? And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, not to lay up treasure on the earth where Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can never corrupt, and thieves can't break through and steal, and it's going to abide forever. Priority. We're going to get a few more chapters here in Matthew, and to chapter 19, I believe it is, verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 19. The rich young ruler has come to Jesus, and he says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's still thinking in terms of what must I do? What good thing must I do? And Jesus says, well, you know all the laws and the commandments. And he repeats several of the laws and commandments. And the man says, I've kept all these from my youth up. Yet what do I lack? He said, there's still something missing. I know it's got to be more than that. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and follow me. Why? Because he was putting his trust in his wealth and his riches. He was building his kingdom down here on this earth. Mm-hmm. And it says that the young man went away sorrowfully because he was very rich. Mm-hmm. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, how hard is it for rich men, for they who trust in riches, to enter into heaven? And he says, with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. He's not saying that rich can't be saved.
Right.
But here's the difficult thing. Whenever they are wealthy, whenever their attention is on the things of this earth, whenever their trust is in their riches, they're not going to put their trust in God. When their eyes are set on this earth, their eyes are not going to be set on heaven. You can't build two kingdoms. You can't build your castle here and your one in heaven at the same time.
Right.
It's not saying that God doesn't want us to have anything. It's not saying that he wants us to be in poverty. The whole thrust of this is, where is your heart?
Mm-hmm.
Where is your heart? Where is your desire? What is it that you are savoring? What's most important to you? Because if we want God's will before all things, if we want him to have his way in our lives, if we want him to determine our direction and our identity, if we choose him and trust him whatever route he leads us on, then we're going to experience great rewards. Oftentimes now, but definitely in eternity. But if I determine that I am the ruler of my own world, I'm going to do what I want to do. Thank you, God, for saving me, but I'll take it from here. I'm going to miss the boat.
Right.
I might be able to coast through this life, but I'm never going to experience anything deep or meaningful. I'm never going to experience the life that God has for me. And whenever I get to heaven one of these days, I'll come with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I'll stand before God with empty hands. That's not what I want. We see that throughout the rest of the New Testament that these men finally caught hold of this.
Right.
They finally grasped it. They left all of their earthly riches and all of their earthly desires for power. And they gave their lives entirely to God. And even the lost men testified that these men turned the world upside down for God. Peter wasn't going to do that from the fishing boat.
Right.
Was he?
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that God didn't leave some people fishing. I'm not saying that. But God's got a plan for everyone.
Right.
Some people's, God's plan might be on the fishing boat, but some of them might be turning the world upside down with the gospel. But it's whatever God decides for that person. We saw in Hebrews chapter 11, Wednesday night, talking about Moses, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. It's what the disciples did.
Mm-hmm.
It's what Jesus was trying to get them to do, to esteem the riches of Christ far greater than the treasures of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so they learned that God does things differently than they would, and that God's great results only come from difficult roads. And they chose to follow God and hold on loosely to their own plans. And they experienced eternal consequences and rewards of life that was led by Jesus. And not a single one of them regrets that now, I guarantee it. And so I want to do the same. So learning from Peter here, we have a choice in this life. We can either be a building block or a stumbling stone. We can either be one of the ones that he uses to build up his kingdom, or be one of the ones that hinders others from entering in. Choice is up to us. But God's ways are always best. His route, his life, what he wants for us, is going to be infinitely better than anything we can plan out. That's what we should desire. We need to trust Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for this passage. We thank You for these truths, Lord. Lord, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the here and the now. It's so easy for us to desire the things of this earth and neglect, Lord, eternity and spiritual matters, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You would just work in our hearts and our lives and draw us to You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the immense value, Lord, of eternity and, Lord, of the rewards that You have for us and the wisdom and the knowledge that You have in plotting our course and planning our lives, Lord. And help us put our lives in Your hands, Lord. Thank You so much for all that You do. Thank You that You love us so much that You would do this, Lord. And Lord, that You would guide and direct us, Lord, and that You would establish our goings, Lord. We thank You so much for all these things. We pray Your blessings on our time and our fellowship now. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.